Acts chapter 2. Two weeks ago, we looked at this text and we saw that the early church in the book of Acts was a church that was devoted to the apostles' teaching. That means they were devoted to the Word of God, to the Bible and to its teachings. Last week, we looked and saw that it was a church devoted to the fellowship, and we looked at what the fellowship means in Scripture. As most of you know, I'll be leaving you soon. My final Sunday is scheduled to be April 24th. But between now and then, I want to prepare you guys as a church as much as I can for the challenges that will come with being without a pastor for a while. Challenges that will come with looking for and then having a new pastor. Challenges with all those: not having a pastor, looking for a pastor, having a new pastor, right? There are challenges involved with all of those stages in the life of a church. But we can't anticipate what all those challenges will be. But I want to serve you well between now and when I leave. And I hope in serving you well, I'll be serving the next guy well so that when he gets here, you'll be a blessing to him and he'll be a blessing to you. And so I thought we should look at Acts chapter 2, which is a description of what a healthy church community looks like when it's experiencing the grace of God. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, as we come to this text again this week, Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us open eyes to see what it is you want us to see. Father, we pray that you would give us open hearts that we might be willing to receive your word, to embrace it as true, that we might be willing to let it challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so this week we're going to talk about what it means to be a church that's devoted to prayer. That's one of the things it says about the church in Acts chapter 2, that they devoted themselves to the prayers. Prayer is one of those things that every Christian knows we're supposed to do. And we even know we're supposed to do it with some regularity, and it's one of those things that every Christian feels like we probably don't do enough of. We all know we aren't nearly as faithful in prayer as God is calling us to be. And we all know we don't really have good reasons or excuses for not praying more or more consistently or more faithfully. Is that something we can all agree on? Right? You bring up prayer, we all feel guilty, right? Listen, I want to say from the outset that I really regret the fact that the topic of prayer is a source of shame and anxiety for so many Christians. Mostly because prayer is in large part one of the things that God has given us as an antidote to our shame and our anxiety. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 5 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Let us acknowledge our failure to pray as well as we ought to, as consistently as we ought to, as faithfully as we ought to. Yes, we don't pray as we ought, as much as we ought, as faithfully as we ought. But also let's embrace the gospel by which we are forgiven and by which all shame is removed from us. Let us be free in Christ, free of guilt, free of shame, free of condemnation, and let us together look at the great gift that prayer is to God's people. It reminds me of the scene in the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, if you've seen it. It's these three convicts who are on the run. They've escaped from the chain gang, and they're on the run. And as they're going, running through the woods, they come upon a church congregation that's going down to the river to be baptized. And as they're standing there in the tree line watching, observing what's happening, one of the convicts, Delmar, who is not the sharpest tool in the shed, is moved by what he sees and dashes out from the trees and runs down into the water straight to the front of the line and is baptized in the river. And coming up out of the waters of baptism, he says to the two convicts who are standing there watching him with their mouths open, Delmar says, "The preacher says all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo." And Everett says, "You said you was innocent of those charges." And Delmar says, "Well, I was lying, and the preacher says that sin's been washed away too." So this morning, I'm calling us to exhibit the attitude of Delmar. Yes, we are guilty, but we are forgiven in Christ. I'd like to encourage us this morning to devote ourselves to prayer on the basis of the hope and the joy and the grace that is extended to us through prayer, rather than on the basis of shame or on the basis of anxiety. Briefly, very briefly, we're going to look at what is prayer and how should we pray. And then we're going to look at two benefits of prayer that are particularly relevant to Grace Central at this stage in our lives. And then how can we devote ourselves to prayer more faithfully? So first, what is prayer? When we talk about prayer, what is it that we're talking about? Well, our Confession of Faith, Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 98, asks the question, what is prayer? And it says this, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. An offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Another theologian calls prayer personal communication with God. That's a good one too. What does it mean that prayer is a personal communication with God? It means that we are called to keep in mind that God is personal. He is a person. I don't mean he's a human being, although he was made incarnate as Christ. But he is personal. He has thoughts. He has experiences. He experiences emotions. He makes decisions. And we are persons who are made in his image. That means that we as human beings are personal also. Prayer is a communication between two persons. It means, first of all, that we ought not think of prayer as casting a magic spell. It's easy to fall into this. We think if I can just find the right words to say, I can move God to get in line with my will. Like it's a magical incantation. If I can just find the right spell, maybe I can make the world be how I want the world to be. But that's not what prayer is like. Prayer is personal communication between persons, one of those persons being God. That means that prayer is not like technology. If we can just determine the right data to upload into the system, we'll be able to ensure that we download the desired results. Maybe it would be easier if prayer was like technology, rather than like a relationship between persons. But prayer is a personal communication to God, who is himself personal. Prayer is the offering up of everything that's in our hearts and our minds to the God who made us, who knows us, who loves us. It's to include praise of God and confession of our sins and expressions of thanksgiving, and of course, any requests that we desire to bring to him. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him." God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who created you, who knew you before you were born, who designed you on purpose to be who you are, the God who made you in order to know you and to be known by you, has given you prayer as a means by which you can be in relationship with him. Bring your cares to him, cast your needs upon him, share your thoughts and your feelings with him. That's what prayer is. How should we pray? Scripture gives us guidelines on how we are to pray. It doesn't leave us to ourselves. There's so many things we could say at this point. We'll just say a couple. Number one, when Christians pray, our prayer should be simple and sincere. simple and sincere. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus offers corrections to two errors when it comes to prayer: hypocrisy and wordiness. The first is a misuse of prayer, and the second is a misunderstanding of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus says there are some people, some religious people, who love to be seen and heard looking very religious. In the world that Jesus lived in, it was possible to get some social status from looking very religious. Maybe not quite as much these days in the world we live in. But they weren't really praying to God. They were just making it look good in front of others. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Prayer should be a sincere communication from our hearts to God, not done to be seen by others so that we can seem really spiritual and holy. Next, Jesus addresses the misunderstanding about prayer. In verse 7, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Right? He says, don't think that if you just say enough words, that God is sure to listen to you. Maybe this will come as a relief to some of you who feel guilt because you don't have marathon two-hour prayer sessions every morning. Maybe some of you who feel like you're doing good because you have two-hour, maybe Jesus is saying, you keep saying the same things for 2 hours. I heard you the first 15 minutes, right? You could have slept in an extra hour and 45. Maybe, I don't know. What I'm saying is Jesus says, don't think that you'll be heard by heaping up many words. He says, prayer doesn't work like that. Your prayers can be simple and sincere. And along with sincerity is the truth that God has invited us to bring every emotion and every thought into his presence in prayer. It doesn't mean that all those thoughts and feelings are good or okay or pure. It means that God knows them anyway. He loves you, and he said, bring it all to me that I might hear you, that I might work in you, that I might heal you. He knows your weakness, and he loves you anyway. He invites you to bring it all to him. We don't have time this morning, but those of you who've heard of the singer named Night Birdie, she recently passed away, but she has an article she wrote on the internet called God on the Bathroom Floor. I recommend that article to you. The good news is that God has provided a way to commune with him personally. That way is called prayer, and it requires no special training, no special vocabulary. It requires no expertise, but he invites you to come simply and sincerely, and all your thoughts and all your emotions are welcome. He also calls us to pray persistently and faithfully. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus says this: he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray, don't lose heart. Persistently, always pray, faithfully, don't lose heart. God wants our prayers to be persistent. God welcomes us to pester him over and over and over. Some prayers he answers before we even pray them. Other prayers we are made to wait for a long time before we receive an answer. And who knows why? It's in his providence, it's in his sovereignty that he works all of that out. But he says, keep coming, keep asking, keep knocking at my door, keep talking, I hear you. I remember a while back, it's been a couple of years now, but I bought my two youngest daughters skateboards. I didn't tell them I was getting them skateboards. I just ordered them online and waited for them to come. And when they came in, I gave them to the girls. And I was excited to give these skateboards to the girls. And the reason why I was excited to give them skateboards is because they asked me for skateboards. That's why they received skateboards, because they said, Dad, can we get skateboards? And so I gave them skateboards. Do you know why I gave them skateboards when they asked? It's because I love them. That's the only reason why. I had no expectation that they would become professional skateboarders, right? No expectation that God would use their skateboarding in some mighty way to become a work of great evangelistic missions in the world, right? They wanted skateboards. I love them, and I want them to be happy, and so yeah. They got skateboards. Sometimes we think God treats us the way Homer Simpson treated Marge. You remember, I don't know if you see, it's one of the best moments in all the Simpsons. So it's Marge's birthday. And Homer buys Marge a birthday gift, and he buys her a bowling ball. Now the bowling ball, first of all, Marge doesn't bowl, Homer bowls, right? And the ball is sized for Homer's hand, and the ball says Homer on it. But he gives it to Marge, right? In the expectation that she will say, oh, well, honey, you can have it. Sometimes we think that God only wants to bless us in ways that we don't really want. But God delights in giving us the desires of our hearts. And so he says, ask me persistently, and ask me believing that I have your best interest in mind. Let me tell you this, Christian. Listen, this can be a difficult, painful truth to hear. I understand that, depending on where you are in life and what you're experiencing, okay? So I do not share this lightly. But what I'm saying is this, if there is something that your heart has desired for a long time, and you've been asking, and you've been asking, and you've been asking, and you keep waiting and waiting and waiting, either God is going to deliver your desire to you in time, or he's not. Well, you already knew that, right? But the reason behind it, if he gives you your desires, or if he withholds your desires, the reason is exactly the same. Because he loves you and he wants what's best for you. That's incredibly difficult to hear if some of you are suffering. I understand that, and I do not share that lightly. But it's the truth of God's word that he loves you so much, listen, if both of my daughters had asked me for chainsaws, I would not have given them chainsaws. Right? Why? Same reason I gave them skateboards, because I love them. You may not have a chainsaw. But God says, ask persistently, ask faithfully, believing he will do what is in your best interests. Simple, sincere, persistent, faith-filled. That's how we're to pray. Two particular benefits of prayer. There are many, many, many benefits of prayer we could mention, but we'll mention two this morning, two benefits that are particularly relevant to a church who will soon be searching for a new pastor. Two benefits of prayer, if you will devote yourselves to prayer, two benefits for you in this moment of searching for a new pastor. Number one, prayer is one of the ways that God has given us that we come to understand the mind of Jesus better. Right, the other primary way, we talked about 2 weeks ago, we said devote ourselves to the Word, right? Where God's thoughts are disclosed for us. But prayer is another way, another means by which God extends the grace of the gospel to us so that we might come to understand the mind of Jesus better, so that through prayer we come to know what it is that he wants in the world and in our lives. It's one of the ways we come to know his will better. It's one of the ways we come to gain greater insight into life and the world. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. It's the way of Jesus to disclose to his people everything that's been made known to him by the Father. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus is holding nothing back from you, and he wants you to know his mind, his will, better. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, when we don't know even what to pray, the Spirit of Christ himself intercedes and prays with us. Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you want to know the mind of Christ? Do you want to know the will of God? Do you want to have the wisdom of God as you seek to make good decisions about your life, about your family's life, about your church and your church's life? Devote yourself to the Word of God and devote yourself to prayer. Be people of prayer. Look, you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need to seek the will of Christ for this church. Even before voting on a candidate to become your pastor, there's the nomination and the voting on committee members. As you interview candidates, as you convene together, as you eventually vote, as maybe the vote doesn't turn out exactly how you had hoped it would, you're going to need wisdom, and you're going to need discernment, and you're going to need to know the mind of Christ. God has said, I know you're going to need all that in this world, so I've given you my word and I've given you prayer. All you have to do is devote yourself to it. All you have to do is be people of prayer. It requires no special training, no special vocabulary. You just come to me, just share your heart with me, just lift up your thoughts and your feelings to me, and I will hear you and I will work in that. And even if you don't know what to ask for, then my Holy Spirit will come alongside you and I'll hear him expressing what it is you ought to be praying for. Skateboard, fine, right? Chainsaw, maybe not, right? But he knows. Another benefit of prayer is that your prayers, Grace Central, are an instrument that God uses to change the world. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Look, we like to take this verse and say, all right, Jesus, give me that person as my spouse. You said, whatever I ask in prayer, believing I will receive, I want that person for my spouse. And then it doesn't happen, and we think God let me down. But we have to read Scripture in context. The context here is the missional advance of the gospel through the church after Jesus ascends into heaven. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Right? The context is the mission of the church and the world. And he says his church will do even greater things than he did, but we must ask. God has given us a way to be included in his missional advance in the world. He said, I could do this alone by myself because I'm God, but I want to include my people in it. And one of the means by which God accomplishes his plan to change the world and to save people for himself is through your prayers. He wants you to ask for it. God has given us prayer as a means to include us in changing the world for his glory. The last question is, how can we be devoted to prayer? All this great stuff we've said about prayer. We already knew prayer was pretty important, right? Problem is, it's so hard to devote ourselves to it. Again, lots we could say here. I'll just say two things. Number one, maybe these are good strategies. Number one, we can devote ourselves to prayer by allowing our needs to drive us to God in prayer. Our needs are frequently... They frequently become known to us through our fears and our anxieties and our worries. Not always. A lot of times we worry about stuff that we ought not. It's not even real. But sometimes we worry about stuff that's a legit concern. We need forgiveness. Sometimes we struggle feeling forgiven and anxiety wells up in us. Let that need to be reminded of God's forgiveness drive you to prayer. Sometimes we need spiritual strength. We're tempted and we feel like I'm not going to be able to hold up under this temptation. Let that need remind you to go to God in prayer. We need perseverance and faith to keep believing when our faith is shaken. Let that need drive us to prayer. We have health needs. We have relationship needs. Let our needs drive us to God in prayer. Allow our discomfort, allow our desires, allow our frustrations to be an indicator that it's time to pray. And bring it to God in prayer. I wonder if this isn't some kind of a spiritual kung fu we can do, whereby we use the anxiety and the fear and the worry that Satan places upon us, and redirect all of that, that God might bear good fruit out of it as we learn to pray more consistently and faithfully. Let his character draw you to himself in prayer. He's gracious, he's kind, he's patient, he's steadfast, he's faithful, he loves you. Grace Central, he loves this church. And we know this because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for this church. Grace Central was God's idea. Okay? This church, God's idea. This church happened because God made it happen. Because God said, I want a church in this part of the city. So I'm going to, working through my Holy Spirit, gather some people together, have some people contribute funds, have a bunch of people pray, have some people come and worship. Not that guy, not that person, right? Right? This is how it happens. I'm just telling you, right? And through this, he gave birth to a new congregation in the city of Columbus. He's not going to stop loving you at this point. He's not going to stop caring for you. He's not going to stop being gracious to you. He's gracious, he's kind, he's patient, he's steadfast, he's faithful, he loves you. We know this because Christ died for you. Christ died and rose from the dead in order that you might stand in right relationship with God. And he ascended into heaven to continue to make intercession for you. And that death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus to the throne is the only reason our prayers can be heard. That's what it means to pray in the name of Christ. Right? To pray in the name of Christ, in Jesus' name when we pray, is to pray with confidence that our prayers will be heard, not just because the character of God longs to hear the prayers of his people, but because Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, opens the way for those prayers to be brought into the throne room. He died in part to make it possible that our prayers could be heard by our Father. He bled in order that our prayers might not just bounce off the clouds, right? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's on the clock 24/7. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have Jesus died, because he bled, because he was risen from the grave, because he ascended and now is at the throne himself, our high priest and our king, confidence, full assurance, coming before him sprinkled clean, clean consciences, bodies washed with pure water. These are all references to baptism, by the way. Yeah, even the sprinkled parts. But all of this is a gift of God to his people. Right? So we think about prayer and we think, oh, God's probably mad at me because I didn't pray enough. And God says, mad at you? No. If you're feeling anxiety and shame, right, bring it to me in prayer. Prayer is one of the ways that I remind you there's no condemnation for you. I've dealt with your shame, right? We think, oh, my prayer life sucks. And Jesus says, hey, even a terrible prayer life's a prayer life, right? The value of your prayer life is not in how good you are at it. It's how powerful is the Christ to whom you pray. We say, oh, prayer, I really need to do better. And Jesus says, just do it. Don't do it better. Do it. Pray. Be terrible at it. It's fine. Right? Be bad at prayer. It's okay. Be bad at it every single day. Get up and be bad at prayer. Right? And God says, you can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. He's just happy to hear from you. He's just pleased to be in relationship with you. He's just glad you're asking for the things you want because he loves to give you skateboards and whatnot, right? He's just grateful that you long to be a participant with him in his mission to save the world. And he's given us prayer as a means to do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for the great privilege that prayer is. Thank you for the privilege of standing in relationship with you. Thank you for the invitation to share with you the things we're really thinking and the things we're really feeling. God, I pray for Grace Central that you would give this church freedom to pray, openly and honestly with you, knowing that there is no condemnation for them because of what Jesus has done for them. Father, I pray that you would move in the hearts of this church to ask you for more than they have asked you for in the past. To ask you to move in this church and in this city, that more might come to know you through the proclamation of the gospel. That more people might be served, that more might be loved, that more might come to believe. Father, I pray that you would keep this church humble, because that will be a struggle. That will be a temptation as you answer their prayers in ways they never even conceived you could. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.